Well, guys, we are finishing up our series, a mini-series within the series of Matthew called Are We Living in the End Times? And we're finishing up here with Matthew 25, 1 through 13. If you guys want to go ahead and turn there, if you have a Bible, if you have a tablet or a smartphone, you have the YouVersion Bible app, I want to invite you to turn to that. Go to YouVersion, go to your drop-down menu, go to Live, and you can find our outline there. There's an outline in your bulletin. If you don't have a bulletin or anything like that, you can follow along with us on the screen. And basically, Jesus has had this long discourse on the end times right here in the book of Matthew. And here in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, he tells a parable summing it all up. If you guys will follow along with me, Matthew 25, verse 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." While they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour." All right? And that's there's a lot of stuff in this parable. I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about it, but I don't know if you guys heard this week. Big news story. There's a website called AshleyMadison.com, or maybe used to be, that would basically was targeting married men and married women who were trying to commit adultery. It would allow them to hook up. It had your name, it had your fantasy, it had your credit card information, it had everything like that. And it was released that hackers had gotten in there and had access to all 37 million people. And they're going to start releasing the names if Ashley Madison was not shut down. Now, I'm wondering, I hope there are no Ashley Madison customers in here, but what do you think the reaction of the people when they found this out? What do you think the reaction was? It was too late. There wasn't time to go back and delete your account. The information was already in someone else's hands. And guys, we did a preliminary little numbers thing. 37 million, there are 350 million people in America. Let's say that half of them are married. That means that one out of every five people in America are on that website. Whew. And you're facing, it is too late. All right, then that is what Jesus is talking about here. That he's going to come at a time where you don't expect it. And for some of us, it's going to be too late. So guys, that is why he's telling us this right now. These past 5 weeks, we've been talking about the end times. The theme seems to be keep watch. Jesus starts off with his words to the church. And 5 weeks ago, we talked about false teachers and how judgment begins in the house of God with people like me and leaders and everything. And then the second, then he gave us eight signs of the season of his return. Then the next week, we talked about the parable of the negligent manager who forgot his duties and landowner returns when he isn't ready. Then Paul, last week, we talked about the steps of a society that commits suicide, okay, and how Jesus redeems that. And now he tells us a parable, once again, of a person who goes away, and some people are ready for his return and some aren't. So guys, are you sensing a theme here? But Jesus saves this for last. And he talks about the most important things. See, guys, there are many people that are interested in the end times. There really are. The Left Behind series got everybody interested in the end times. There are people constantly talking about the Antichrist. There are ministries devoted to all kinds of Bible prophecy. Lots of people are interested in the end times. All right? They read the Science Society. They look to Bible prophecy. They look into all that stuff. They're experts what the Bible says about this, that, and the other. Some of you guys in this church are that way because I've talked about it with you. They tell us everything there is to know and what to look for, what to do. This parable tells us everything that we need to know. And it boils down to one concept. The bridegroom, Jesus, tells us that in verse 12, but he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. We need to cut through all the hype, all the signs, all the prophecy stuff. That's great to know that. But in the end, we have to ask ourselves, do we know Jesus? That's it. That is the duty of the Christian in the end times. It's not to know everything that's going to happen. It's not to have your theology in line. It is to know Jesus, to know and be known by Jesus. How should we live in the end times? Know Jesus. Be known by Jesus. And if you don't do that, guys, it doesn't matter what your opinion on Israel is. It doesn't matter whether you think the Antichrist is from Europe or is from the Muslim faith. It doesn't matter if you sense the world moving towards a one-world government, a one-world currency, all the stuff that's present in the Bible, if you don't know Jesus, okay? And that's it. Jesus asks everyone in here today, do you know me? Do you know me? All right, in this parable, five knew Jesus and five didn't. They all looked the same. They were dressed the same. They had the same orders. They even all had lamps. And they were utterly indistinguishable for each other. If you just put all 10 out there, there would be nothing remarkable about the five that had oil and the five that didn't. The five that knew Jesus, the five that didn't. Nothing remarkable. Kind of like in here. There are those of us in here that know Jesus, those of us that don't. But from here, you all look the same. Everybody looks the same. Well, here are the three symbols that we have to know. The lamps, the oil, and the door. Let's take a look at the lamps right real quick. The lamps. The lamps represent the outward form of faith. Isaiah 29:13 says this, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they've been taught. Guys, the lamp is the container, all right? The lamp is a container. It is empty in and of itself, just like we are. This is an allegory for us. The Christian is indistinguishable from the non-Christian in appearance, like we just said. We all have heads, arms, legs, eyes, ears. There's nothing distinguishing them. It's kind of like the lamps here. Okay? But one of the problems called out by the prophets in the Old Testament was the fact that people had outward forms of faith, but nothing in here. They tithed, they went to church, they did all of their Christian stuff, but their hearts were far from them. Okay? Larry Crabb says this: efforts to worship God without first getting to know him tend to reduce worship to mere appreciation when God cooperates with our agendas. We say God is good when he does what we want. These people believe that Christianity is more about doing the right thing than it is knowing the right person. Let me say that again. These are the folks with the outward form are the people that think Christianity is more about doing the right thing than knowing the right person. Okay? You ever wonder why Sunday mornings are a drag for some, but life-giving for others? You ever wonder why sometimes church is boring? You ever wonder why sometimes church is awesome? For some people, it's boring for other people. You don't want to know why people are sleeping in this morning? This is why. If you don't know Christ, worship makes no sense. Makes no sense. If there's no love for Christ within you, church will be boring because church is all about Jesus Christ, all about glorifying someone that you don't know. And here's the thing. If you don't know Christ, you know what church is going to be like for you? It's going to be like showing up to another person's family reunion. Not knowing anybody, not knowing anything, but all the food is there, all the logic, but it's not for you because you're not part of the family. That's what church is like for you if you don't know Jesus Christ, showing up to someone else's family reunion. And that's why it's so important that we know Jesus, okay? So here's, Jesus says this about outward form. It says three things about this outward form that we need to give serious attention to. The first one is this, is that outward form without relationship is evil. Evil. Evil? Yes, it is evil. To have practiced Christianity without knowing Christ is evil. Look what Jesus says here in Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Interesting. Only the one that does the will of my Father in heaven, Jesus says. Then he lists a bunch of things that you'd think would be God's will. you know, prophesying in his name, casting out demons, doing all kinds of miracles, right? But what is the will of our Father in heaven? This is it, to know and be known. To be known by God and to know God. These people don't know God and are not known by God, even though they do the things that God says to do, okay? And I don't want that to be us in here. I don't want us to do things that God wants us to do without knowing God because God says it's evil. Christianity, guys, practice outside a relationship with God is evil. Why? Well, if it's a relationship without God, all that stuff is just glorifying the person. That's all it is. If you prophesy in Jesus' name, but you don't know Jesus, it's all about you. If you are casting out demons, or if you're serving the poor, if you're tithing, or any outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is all about you. And as a Christian, in Christian belief, glorification of the person over God is evil. We believe that's evil. We are people who believe that all glory, honor, and praise go to Jesus Christ, not to us. Okay? So Christianity practiced outside of relationship with Jesus Christ is evil because it glorifies a person. Second, and this is the one that really bothers me, guys. Outward form of that relationship is pervasive. 2 Timothy 3:5, a prophecy about the end times, says that most people in churches will have a form of godliness but deny its power. That will be a mark of faith in the end times. It'll be pervasive. Outward form of that relationship is pervasive. Guys, in fact, this will be the most common form of faith in the world. Why? Why? Why would we who know Christ, who have access to the Bible, why would we settle for a powerless, relationshipless faith? Why would we settle for an outward form without any substance, a lamp with no oil? Why would we settle for that? Plain and simple, it's easier. It's easier. See, guys, it takes time to cultivate a relationship. It takes effort. It takes time to get alone and read God's word, reflecting, listening in quietness and solitude. And that's, quite frankly, something we're not wanting to do as people. It takes time to get alone and pray, not to get something we want, but to get more of God. That is the purpose of prayer, you know, is to get more God, not get things from God. If God is not the answer to your prayers, then nothing he gives you will be an answer to your prayer either. It takes time to do that. It takes a complete and utter change of heart to approach God in surrender and in love without a demanding spirit of a spoiled child, blaming parents for not getting what he wants. It takes discipline to worship and to know. And guys, quite frankly, it's just easier to have the outward form without the substance. When you look at it this way, you see why outward form relationships so pervasive. Pretty much though, and I'll just go ahead and say this, doesn't that pretty much describe all our relationships? Not just our one with God. If we were honest with ourselves, most of us, if we were honest, would admit to having very few friends. Most of us. Most of us, if we were honest, would admit to not being a good friend with people. Most of us, if we were honest, we don't initiate phone calls. When we're together, we keep the conversation at a safe level, or we talk about ourselves. We're not really interested in the other person, are we? And that pretty much the way it is, if we were honest with ourselves. If our friends fall in hard times, we don't help much, you know. We admit that we're not really having each other's backs in a pinch where it could really hurt us. Let's take a look at the state of some of our marriages. How many of us have the outward form of a marriage but really don't have a marriage? How many of us would describe our marriage that way? How many of us, if we were honest with ourselves, would recommend that somebody who is unmarried would marry someone that is exactly like you? How many of us? So guys, if that's the state of our earthly relationships, we shouldn't be surprised. That's the state of our heavenly relationship with God too. Well, I'm telling you, I'm calling you guys to repentance. I'm calling you guys to step it up. I'm calling you guys to not settle for a godless, relationshipless Christianity, an outward form without any substance, because so many in the body of Christ are settling for that right now. It's pervasive within the church. The third thing is outward form of that relationship is dependent. And this is where it really brings it home. Matthew 25, verse 8. Foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. See, guys, outward form of that relationship is dependent on other people, on the faith of others around you. All right? My time in youth ministry taught me this. All right? One of the major things in the teenage years for teenage Christians is moving from relying on your parents to owning your own faith. And we ask young people all the time, do you own your faith? Let's ask the adults in here, do you own your faith? We have the outward forms of church, church, youth group, Christian music, youth trips, the summer and the sun. Yet they're doing those because their friends are doing them or because their parents think it's important. Okay? However, they may even enjoy those things, but they're still dependent on others for their faith. Okay, when they graduate high school, leave the house, don't have opportunities for youth group, abandon church, or walk away from their faith. No, they didn't. No, they didn't walk away from their faith. They simply moved away from people that were giving them oil, like Jesus says in this parable. Okay? So some of you adults, like I said, are in the same boat. Is your faith dependent on others? I want you guys to ask yourself these questions here. Do you need someone waking you up on Sunday mornings to remind you to go to church? Do you only pray when someone else mentions it? Do you only study God's word when someone else leads you in it? I was doing high school ministry at Southern Acres Church before here, and I had a parent call me and ask me to invite her 18-year-old son to youth group, all right? I'd already invited the guy 10 times, and he'd come all 10 times. It was great, but I didn't invite him for a month, and he didn't show up. And I said, I ran into her at church, and I said, hey, where's your son been? Well, you didn't invite him. And I said, well, I invited him the last 10 times. And she said, well, if you would send him a card, that would be great. And I said, well, does he not know when we meet? He goes, oh, no, he knows when we meet. I said, does he not know where we meet? She goes, oh, no, he knows where you meet. I said, well, does he not have a ride? No, he drives. And I said, he's 18 years old. He shouldn't need an invitation. I told the mom, I asked, when is he going to own his own faith? When is he going to take initiative and prioritize worship? Does he need to be told to go to school? Does he need to be told to go to work? Does he need to be told to take a shower? No, these are things that he has owned for himself. What about his faith, which is the most important thing he can have, the only thing that will last for eternity? I said, when is he going to need a personal invitation? When he's 19, when he's 20, when he's 21, when he's 25, when he's 30? When will he own his own faith and be capable of deciding to come to worship on his own? And she said this, I can't believe you don't want people coming to youth group. I said, I want people to come into youth group, but I want them to have their own faith, to take responsibility for their own walk with Christ, not to depend on a parent or a minister or a group of friends, okay? To have the ownership of their own beliefs, their own relationship with Christ, and not be dependent. And that's what this parable is saying. Jesus says, I don't want you to be dependent on others for your faith. Own your own faith. Take your own initiative and own it for yourself. So I'm going to ask you, do you have ownership of your faith? Are you part of the five that has your own oil, or are you waiting for someone else to do it for you? We always ask that to you, the teens, but how about you adults? Do you know Jesus? That's the question. All right? The second symbol, guys, is the oil. The oil. Okay? The first symbol was the outward form. The oil is what fills it. And the symbol is oil, which is Jesus himself. The oil is the relationship. Is there anything actually filling your lamp, filling your outward form? That's the question. Have you taken complete ownership of your faith? Are you using this time wisely? Someone asked Dwight Moody, the great evangelist. I love this. You guys, get a hold of this. How he managed to remain so intimate in his relationship with Christ. He replied, I have come to him as best friend I have ever found. I can trust him in that relationship. I have believed he is Savior. I have believed he is God. I have believed in the cross for atonement for my sin. I have come to him and submitted myself on my knees, surrendering everything to him, and gotten up and stood by his side as my friend. And there isn't any problem in my life, there isn't any uncertainty in my work, but I don't turn to speak to him as naturally as to someone in the same room. And I've done it these years because I can trust Jesus. Is that you this morning? Is that you? Because that's the bottom line. That's the only thing that's going to matter. So how does one get there? Is that only for great preachers and great evangelists and great super Christians? Or is that available to everybody? The answer is, it's available to everybody. So guys, how do we become people who are filled with oil? There's no formula, but I say these five things have to be present, okay, for this to happen. All right, number one, You must have a realization of your own weakness and brokenness. Please write this down. You must have an awareness of that. One of my college professors said he wasn't a Christian because it was a crutch for weak people. And I said, absolutely, it's a crutch for weak people. The problem is that I know I'm weak and you don't. That's the only difference. Okay, we're all weak, we're all broken, and we have to have an awareness of that. Okay? The Bible says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You want to be filled with Jesus Christ, have a realization of your own weakness and your own brokenness. That's number one. Number two, you must be broken over your sin. Second, God cannot save those that don't think they need saving. He can't be in relationship with people that don't see the need for that. In our flashy, seeker-sensitive churches today, we've completely gotten rid of sin. Now we prefer to sugarcoat everything. As a result, we have churches that are filled with people who have never experienced a brokenness over sin, never repented, and therefore always continue in their sin and rebellion. Okay, that's what we've produced here in America. And that's one of the reasons why so many of us don't have Jesus within us, because we've never been broken over our sin. The third thing is that you must allow God's presence to fill you, okay? An empty lamp filled with oil, all right? It takes a shape. Oil takes the shape of its container. It fills in every crack, every crevice, completely consumes the vessel, right? Okay? So are there areas of your life that are off limits to God, off limits to his sovereignty? Here we go. Is 100% of your money available to God to see how as he sees fit? Is 100% of your marriage available to God to do with as he pleases? Is 100% of your internet habits, time, leisure, schedule, profession, in other words, everything available to God to do with as he pleases? Guys, that's the question. That's what we have to do to know God, to be filled with that oil. Number four, you must allow God to truly love you. After being broken and we're broken over our sin and allowing God to fill us, we must really believe and accept God to truly love you. You must realize that God really does think you're terrific. He loves you. He created you, and he loves you. Accept his forgiveness, accept his grace, and move on. Don't get stuck in the past. And number five, you must walk daily with God. Walk daily with God. Does God have anything to say about Monday morning at 8 o'clock in your life? Yes, he does. Does God have anything to say about Tuesday afternoon at 5? Yes, he does. Does God have anything to say on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? Yes, he does. Walk daily with God and be one of the wise ones. Somebody says, fantastic, I'll do that tomorrow. Well, the problem is, like the song says, there's no time. Change your mind. The sun has come. You've been left behind. The third symbol is the door, which is judgment. There'll come a time when it's too late. In a video game culture where we can constantly restart and restart and restart, we think that we're going to have time forever, but we don't. Plain and simple. In the parable, it says that there will be a time when the door will be shut and he will say, I don't know you. One of my favorite stories that happened to me is from my friend Eric. A lot of you guys have heard it. I don't care, but you're going to hear it again. A friend of mine, his unbeliever, wouldn't even come to my wedding because there might be prayer there. When I told him I was going into the ministry, he let loose with a list of expletives that would make a sailor blush, telling me what he thought about church, what he thought about God, what he thought about ministry, what he thought about everything else. Okay? And over the next years, we were getting these huge arguments, 3 and 4 hours long, about God, about faith, but he always wanted to talk. And after about 3 or 4 years of just conversations and sharing and him investigating, he actually one night said, I know that Jesus is the Son of God. I know he is. That no one inspires me like Jesus when I read the Bible. Nothing else inspires me. I said, okay, so are you ready to become a Christian? And he said, well, no. And I said, why not? You know he's the truth. And he said, well, I'm afraid I'm just have to change too much. And I said, is that going to be good enough? He said, what do you mean? I said, is that going to be good enough? When you stand before Jesus Christ and he looks at you with tears in his eyes and he says, you knew the truth. You knew I was Lord. You knew me. Why did you not become a Christian? Is that going to be good enough for you to say, well, I'm afraid I just have to change too much? He goes, well, actually, now that I say that out loud, no, it's not. And the rest of the story, I prayed that he wouldn't be able to sleep that night. He got a toothache, didn't sleep that night. It was amazing. He prayed to receive Christ at about 3:30 in the morning in intense pain. I couldn't take it anymore. He's now a minister who's just taken a church plant in Texas. Okay? But here, I want to ask you the same question I asked Eric. Is that going to be good enough? You know what question keeps me up at night as a pastor? I'm going to invite the band to come on up because I really care about you all and really care about this. The thought of you all, I really care about standing before Jesus and Jesus saying the same thing that he would have said to Eric. You knew that I was Lord and Savior. You knew the truth. You sat in church on Sunday. You knew the gospel. You knew everything, yet you didn't know me. And he's going to say, why not? You know what scares me as a pastor is that you'll look up and say, I'm afraid I just have to change too much. Is that going to be good enough, you guys? I want to ask you, as we conclude here, as we get ready to worship God in spirit and in truth, what is holding you back from knowing Jesus Christ? What is stopping you from knowing him? And is that gonna be good enough? When you stand before Jesus, there's gonna become a time when Jesus will either look at you and say, I know you, or I don't know you. And that's why he tells us this parable. And my prayer for everyone in here is that he would look at you and say, I know you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come inherit eternal life with me. That's my prayer. And if that is not you today, don't wait. Don't wait.